Father, we come to you again and we open this precious book and ask thee, the Father, to help us. Now we've studied, we prayed, we've asked the anointing of the Spirit of God, and now we submit to you as near as we know how to preach the message that you laid on our heart. And I pray as it leaves these lips of clay that it goes to the heart of the individual. It means something to their life as they try to serve you this side of eternity. Let this be a place to learn, that we may go back, not only to learn, but to worship you and go back into this world armed with the defense that's needed, that we may be on the offense for the glory of God until Jesus comes. Help us see our day. Help us look at the signs and read everything that's needed in our day to know that the promises are sure, that God has made, and he's soon coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm going to Romans chapter 7 just for a springing board for a few minutes, and the reason for that is because we've hit this chapter a number of times in the last few weeks on Wednesday night, but I need it today to lead into the message title. And we're going to look in chapter 7 of Romans and start with verse 7. The scripture said, "What shall we say then?" Paul is speaking to the church at Rome. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Then he answers that, "God forbid, away with that thought. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin taketh occasion by the commandment. It wrought in me all manners of concupiscence," which means lust or sexual desires. He said, "For without the law, sin was dead." Without the law, sin was dead. That is, until the law came, sin was enacted as far as he was concerned. It was not known. He didn't know what he was doing or not doing, unless it's just something said by someone's mouth or a group of people trying to govern themselves, until God Almighty spoke, and then God gave it written down exactly like he wanted it to be said and done. And then he said, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Felt pretty good without the law, going his own life, doing his own way. But when God gave the law, he said, all of a sudden the law revealed that he wasn't the person he thought he was. And here and now where he was alive, he thought physically, yet when the law came, he saw he had died because the wages of sin is death. And though he had not died physically at this time, death was coming because that's a commandment of God. The wages of sin is death. And the law reveals that. But how would you know then to interpret that unless you had some means that God had given us that there are some things that are wrong and there are some things that are right? And God set that in motion when he gave the law. Then he said, "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me." In other words, that which was that which occasion means that which brings an action. For sin taking occasion or brought an action to him by the commandment deceived him, and he said, "And by it slew me." You know what? He didn't know what sin was. Now the commandment shows him what sin. And by the way, when there are rules and regulations like commandments made, they'd have no power unless there's a penalty. God has a penalty for breaking his word and his commandments. And that penalty is death. And he goes on and says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment of holy, just and good." Just because the law condemns us because we break it, and God shows us what sin is, doesn't make the law unholy. Paul assures you now, as meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, that he understands God's law better than before because it's opened up in grace as the Holy Spirit reveals to him just what the law was doing before he ever know Jesus Christ as Savior, and now what it was doing in his life to reveal the things that were bad or wrong, and it because the law was broken, there's a curse to it. He's doomed. He has no help. He sees in himself no way to overcome the curse. And he goes on. He said, "Then was that then that which is made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin worketh death in me, that by that which is good," he said, "that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual," but he said, "I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, Paul did not know this until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. as you go back and you find that Paul felt that he had kept God's law blameless. I mean, he was a godly Jew under the law. He also held himself to be blameless in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, concerning that law. That is, he lived a good conscience to God, because if he even did anything he thought was wrong, he brought the right sacrifice, and it was taken care of with that time. But with his conversion, he began to see that the law was doing something to him he did not see. It helped him understand what sin was, and it's so bad in the light of the law, he was hopeless in himself. And he said, I find myself again. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3, and here we'll give my message. And you'll see where we're going to. In Galatians chapter 3, look down about verse 24 and 25. In Galatians chapter 3, and down about verse 24 and 25, he says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Now, I begin to see something here. The law was our schoolmaster. What was it to do? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, for the law to be affected, there must be a penalty. We understand that. There's a lot of stop signs around Clayton. And just because a stop sign is up, if you didn't know there's a penalty for not stopping that stop sign, nobody would probably stop at them. Just because you got there, you'd go on, or you'd do like a lot do, just go through them a little faster than we should. Why? You know why we stop at stop signs if we know it? Because there's a penalty. We don't like to pay that $200 or $300 that had to be paid, or get the points against our driver's license. If we didn't have a penalty on the stop sign, it'd be more wrecks than there ever been. But we know there's a penalty to it, because in the same way with other things in life. So I want to speak this morning how God's law leads us to His grace. One of the problems that's happened in our day, ladies and gentlemen, is that there is no one who sins, so they see no need for salvation. They come to God for other things other than salvation. They think their life is going to be better. They're off for some way. If they do something, then God's got to do this and that, the other. And the whole thing about Jesus Christ has been belittled to the place. It has no meaning whatsoever. And people think, that's one of the reasons why this nation is trying its best to get rid of the law of God. You get rid of the law of God, and no one has anything then that says anything's wrong unless our government says it. And then if the government says something's wrong, most of the time you think you get the right lawyer and get out of that. One thing is for sure, you don't have a lawyer that can get out of breaking the law of God. We have one who's there to defend us if we know Him as Savior. But God's law is as powerful now. The penalty is just as great now as it was when He gave it back in Moses' day. And so again, when we look at this, how God's law leads us to grace. It's our schoolmaster. That's what Paul said here in Galatians. It's our schoolmaster that he said to bring us unto Christ. You know what it does? It shows us just how rotten we are. And it shows us why we need Jesus Christ to get us out of the mess that we're in. And when you present Christ in any form and fashion other than the way to save our soul first, He's been presented in a different enlightenment than God intended to be presented. His foremost thing is to save people's soul. Now, for us to understand what we are saved to, we must understand what we're saved from. We're living in a day when Jesus Christ's message of salvation is being lost in our churches. I mean, that message is being replaced with God's love, grace, and mercy. And hear me, there's no one that believes in that more than I do. I'll tell you, I thank God for His love and His grace and His mercy. If not, none of us have been saved. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, when you preach God's love, grace, and mercy only, no one sees themselves lost. God also is a God of wrath. God is also a God that in turn comes to us and talks about holiness and judgment. That's who our God is. He's as equal of wrath and holiness and judgment as He is love, grace, and mercy. I'm glad that I understand His love, grace, and mercy. And why I need it is not to think He's some granddad trying to cater to me in this life because I do a few good things. I'm glad I understand that His love, grace, and mercy is extended to me when I see myself lost and undone and headed to a hell in a lake of fire. He can deliver me off of that road. That's salvation. Now hear me. God's law helps us see who we are. And so our nation is trying its best to get it out for everything. Our forefathers understood a little bit about the law. That's reading just about everything they put up. They had the law on it, the Ten Commandments. But we're trying to get rid of it in Alabama and other places, just trying to put the law somewhere or another in a shed somebody can ever see it, or in a room so we can cover it some way and think we don't have to worry about God's law. Ladies and gentlemen, God's law is holy, just, and right, and it will condemn everybody unless Jesus Christ's blood wipes away the sin. It's just as holy now as it was when it was given. It's been replaced, though, with God's love and mercy and grace. Only if that's what that message is, then leaving out God's holiness, judgment, and wrath, it leads to a problem. If this world doesn't hear about our God, who is lovable, who His mercy and grace, don't hear that He's holy and He's righteous and He is going to be a judge one day, they won't see no need to hide, even pay tribute to Him, unless they feel they need something that they think He'll give in this world only. We have to understand this. This means that sin and judgment to come has been destroyed by neglect in a lot of churches. The erosion of the gospel values has taken the soft and gentler vision of God. They talk about love, mercy, and grace. And because we talk about wrath and judgment holiness, they think that we don't believe in His love, mercy, and grace. I'll tell you this. I don't know a person who really believes in the wrath and the judgment of God that really believes that doesn't already know about God's mercy and grace. Because when you receive that God, you don't see no need to receive that mercy and grace unless you realize that you are a sinner and we're judged, and the wages of sin is death, and the law will stop our mouth before God one day, according to the book of Romans, when they try to justify why they should be there rather than being where they are being judged. This is where we're living at in our particular day. The mega contemporary churches are rising all around us in this nation today and the world. And they say because they're growing so great and so big, it's a thing of God. Well, you know, it's noticed something recently. We had a deer to get hit out at our house, and it stayed there a few days before the buzzards got hold of it. No one moved it. And every day, about fourth day, went by there, and I looked at that deer, and it was getting larger. And it got larger. And it looked like it was going to burst before the buzzards got to it. But you know, I don't care how large it got, it was still dead. I'm going to tell you, you leave Jesus Christ out, I don't care how large a church you get, it's still dead. It doesn't make no difference. It is running thousands upon thousands. If Jesus Christ is not what He ought to be in that church is dead. They may grow like that deer did, rotten, you know, just grow out, and enlarge Himself to the place He burst open. But the fact is, I don't care how big He got, He was still dead. Amen. There was no life in it. And God wants life, and that life starts with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of Angie's claims, 1 million souls made decisions for Christ in His crusade since 2007. Give you some statistics now. One denomination said they reported 2.5 million in 2008. Another international group reported over 10 million decisions since 2009. Another group reported 45 million salvations worldwide in 6 years. Now, those statistics are about 58 to 59 million people. And yet, with all of these decisions made at different places around the world, very little lives were changed. They went back to do research on those that they documented and made decisions, and very few lives were changed. I want to give you four quick points. You understand how God's law leads us to this grace. If anything else leads us to this grace other than God's law that shows us how we're, and by the way, He'll show us, if we want to see it, how we need Him. We need Him. If anything else shows up other than we need Jesus Christ to be saved, then we're getting something offered to us that is temporary only in this life. Some surveys, let me give you some more surveys. Here's some surveys taken. Barner's group said that 45% of people who profess to be born again believe that gambling is morally accepted. They say 49% live with someone not married, and they say that's okay. We're not talking about world. We're talking about people who say they believe in Christ. They say that 33% that it was okay to kill an unborn baby while it's in the mother's womb if it's for the good of mankind. Alan Guttmacher said 13% of believers abort their children. I can't believe one said they believe in Jesus Christ and would abort their child unless there's some medical reason for doing that that could lead to death of one or the other. And that might be a little different when you look at it if there's a medical reason that the mother may die or something. You know, there's things at times we don't have answers for everything. But I know this, a born-again child of God realized that a life, that conception life is there for that child. World Magazine said 53% of the promise keepers. This is what got me. World Magazine said 53% of the promise keepers visit porn sites every week. These are people who are supposed to have been so close to God and family and other things, and yet when they took a survey, 53% of those visit porn site every week. 50% of the people that they said they did not believe that Satan existed. Well, if he don't exist, why are we here this morning? Amen. You say, well, I believe there's a God. Well, if Satan don't exist, then God, there can't be a God because he told us wrong. That's right. And God lied, he can't be God. Why? The Bible said God cannot lie. So it's either this word or it's not. It's either backed here or it's not. It's either God has said it or it's not. Anything else that says God has said it, they better show us in the word where it was said. And I mean the word, not someone who's messed with and try to make it sound because they have a gender on life. They say 33% say that Jesus sinned while he was on this earth. They didn't find that in this Bible. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Because I can tell you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he that made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, why? That we might be made the righteous of God in him. Hebrews 4:15 says, our faith, our high priest was tempted as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 said, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. I'm telling you, this Bible does not show any form and fashion that Jesus Christ ever did sin. It says that he did not sin. And God says that many times, you know it's got to be true. If he said it one time, it's got to be true. Why would someone come back and try to convince us? Because they're reading something that somebody's written somewhere or another other than the Word of God. 40% did not see the need of sharing their faith with someone. 25% dismissed the idea of the perfection of the Bible. If I didn't believe this book was perfected and preserved for our day, it'd be the inspired word of God, folks, I'd have nothing to preach to you from. I'd have nothing to point you to. You can get a Bible, and by the way, you better get one while you can, because I'm afraid there's going to come a day you won't be able to get a good King James Bible. You will, as long as you have fundamental groups, but you're going to see a lot of folks end up trying to close them down. They're doing that now because they want God's word in the hands of people, not it filtered through somebody else's mind. Again, 25% dismissed the idea of the perfection of the Bible. 41% of these people, of self-proclaimed Christians, here's what they said. They said they're Christians, but they believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormons express in different ways the same spiritual truth. Can't be, folks. They're too far different. Sometimes they may have some things they mention alike, but they're not giving forth truth like this book is. This book is truth. This book presents Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Amen. I see other things that's happened. He said 54% of born-again adults do not believe in absolute moral truths. He said 61% of teenagers who claim to be saved believe that heaven can be earned. The statistics teach that 61% of teenagers who claim to be saved, 61% of the Jew, Christians, Muslims, and Buddhists pray to the same God. I beg your pardon. You, if you're going to pray to the same God, you better pray to the God of this Bible, not some other book somebody has written. Amen. It's interesting, but he said also most teenagers' faith make no difference in their attitude or behavior. And even the Southern Baptists I mentioned a few weeks ago, and I appreciate this. They're honest in what they did at this time. The Southern Baptist Council of Family Life stated that 88% of children raised in Christian homes today leave the church at the age of 18 and never return. What a sad statistic. That means the new generation coming along now is not getting the true facts about God. Just not getting that at all. Dr. A.W. Tozer and Dr. James Kennedy said that a vast majority of church members in America, they are not Christians. He's in Mark 4, 3 through 8, explaining why. God talks about the seed being sown and where it fell, some on stony ground, some by the wayside, and different things happened that choked it out and caused it not to grow. And only some of the seed did fall on good ground at that time. You see, ladies and gentlemen, understanding this parable will unlock the door to all other parables. That is in Mark chapter 3 and through chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. It unlocks the other things about what the gospel does when it's presented to a lost world. Judas was a false convert. He was a pretender. Judas was a hypocrite. Judas had no idea who Jesus was or what he was worth. He was with him 3.5 years, and he still didn't get the picture at that time. The Apostle Paul, I think, says why. Because I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he talks about, he said, but the mystery, verse 7, speaks the wisdom of, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery hidden in the wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And I don't care who's listening, if they don't want to hear it, God's not going to reveal it to them. And he goes on, he says in verse 8, he to the church at Corinth, which none of the princes of this world that none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord. He said, if these people had really known who Jesus was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. I believe that. That means they didn't understand who he was. And these people in Corinth, he told that there's princes of the in land and governments and others that don't understand who he is, therefore they crucified him, then certainly Judas didn't understand it fully who he was, even though he'd been with him for 3.5 years. One report in 1991, which is 21 years ago, said 11,500 churches got 294,784 decisions for Christ, and that was documented. And it also says only 14,000, as they went back months later to do research on these that had made professions of faith, only 14,337 stayed in fellowship with the church. That means 95% of the converts could not even be counted for that made professions of faith during that particular time. Someone say, well, you know, 14,000 is pretty good to go to heaven. Yeah, but when you look at statistics, ladies and gentlemen, that meant 95% of those made a false profession. Right. Not any of them in church anywhere had no idea and go to church anywhere at that particular time. Something is radical wrong in our world. And I think Jesus tells us exactly what it is. If you look in Matthew chapter 7 with me, as he speaks these words, and this is, I'm going to tell you what, this is powerful. Jesus said in verse 21 of chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is that will? First of all, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the first thing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and thy name have done many wonderful work? And then will I profess, Jesus said unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. So the such survey shows us the second thing. We are living in an age of fake converts, fake professions. This means that millions who claim that they are Christians are not Christians. They are not practicing what Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, 16. He said they profess that they know God, but in works they disobey him. They deny him. They say with their lips, but their lives don't show any sign whatsoever. I'm talking about how the law brings us to God's grace. So if that be the case, if they profess one thing and do something else, that means they're classified in the scriptures liars and thieves and fornicators and adulterers and baby killers of the unborn. Think of the implication of this type of thinking that goes on this world's mind. The church today is not like the church in the book of Acts. The Jesus that they say that they believe in is not capable of saying anyone, because they don't emphasize the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen. That's what God says. Where is the preaching of the blood today? Well, some people have such big organizations, they have to preach how to get the money to keep it up rather than preach the message that God would have us to preach. It takes as much to maintain something if it's a large scale as it was to make it to start with. Think of the implication. The church today has fallen short of the church of the book of Acts. The message has changed from God saving sinners from hell and the lake of fire to God has a wonderful plan for you like such and such a thing. Come and get this wonderful plan that God has for your life. Now, is it for salvation? Fine. But you find most of the time it's everything except for salvation. God's instructions have been tampered with on how to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing I want you to notice with me, and this how the law leads us to God's grace, is the cross of Christ is the only focal point of God's love for this world. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If God somehow or another put in your hands right now $500,000, and you said God gave it, you'd think that, you'd say, well, God really loved me. But I'll tell you, somebody else might have put $500,000 in your hand too. Would you love them? Oh, yes, sir. I'll tell you what Jesus gives you, no one else can give you. Well, that's the reason you love him. That's the reason you love him. It's not the material things, so you appreciate that and thank God for that. We couldn't do what we're doing here on the scale we're doing without God's people responding and saying, this is a place I want to serve. This is a place I want to put the money, my tithes and offerings in, because I see on scale, I can go to the computer, I can look at the radio, I can look at the message, I can come on the Wednesday night, I can look at the visitation. I look at all those things doing. You can't do that without money. But I'll tell you, that's not the money situation. Is not how God shows that he loves us. Though he does love us by letting us have blessings in life. You go to Calvary. You stand at the foot of Calvary in your mind as it said on Golgotha's hill and see the absolute Son of God who did not have to die, but he gave his life. He gave his life. He gave his life that you and I might be called children of God. Amen. That's the reason we love him. That's the reason we thank God for him. The cross is the evidence of God's love. It's not just the wonderful plan of God in life. You measure this wonderful plan of God in your life by the world standards, and it might seem that God may have abandoned some of us because there's some people in this world who live better than we do, and they ain't even close to God.
That's right.
You can't measure it like that. If you do, you're going to find yourself, some people getting more than any of us get, and when that happens, they're not even close to God. I mean, you look at their lives. You can name some people right now. The world, drunkenness, adultery, ungodly places they go to satisfy the flesh, and they have much more than you and I probably will ever have this side of eternity. Lost people do not equate wonderful plan for your life as in eternity, but in the here and now. Lost people generally come to Jesus thinking their problems will be solved automatically if they come to Christ because nothing else has worked. And when they are not solved, you can't find them. If a person comes to Christ and say, oh, man, I'm in a bag, I can't get out, there's nothing. Boy, I've just got so much on me. And you come to Christ to remove the problems and say, I come to him, but you don't believe who he is, then once you get to the point and find out that your faith is in stony ground or by the wayside, you're going to find there's nothing there to help because Jesus never did come in. We have to understand, you got in this world without a birth physically, and you can't get into family of God without a birth spiritually. Amen. We have to understand that in this life. They're not told to repent of their sin. They're not told to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they make a confession to get something, like Mark 4:16-17, about how the seed is sown in different ground. Then their sin and problems are brought into the local church a lot of times. In Romans 8:28, it's claimed a lot of times. But then again, that this does not guarantee that our lives will be without suffering and trial and pain. All things that work together for the glory of God doesn't work that we don't have some pain once in a while. It does mean, though, if you do suffer, it does mean that if you have a trial, it does mean if you have pain, God will work it out at the end for his glory. And when he does, it'll come out best for you and I. Romans 8:28 is a beautiful verse of scripture. If a non-Christian responds to the gospel just to improve his life only, they will be surprised when persecution comes. They will be surprised when Satan throws something at them, because if he can get a person to make a false confession and then get someone later to look at that person that's been a false confession, then he's going to have laughing stock among the world about God, those who say they're saved. Bible preachers confronted in the past their hearers as guilty sinners before God. I'm glad I came along and knew that in my age in the 40s, 50s, 60s, and early 70s. You still, all denominations preach the wrath of God. You hear them preach about Jesus Christ and how they had to be saved. And even now, if it's mentioned, it's attached on to something rather than the infants of the message. Ladies and gentlemen, I make no bones about it until God takes me from here. This church will never cease to honor Jesus Christ as long as I'm here. Amen. Because without Him, we're nothing. Without Him, we're nothing. I need Him to be saved. I need Him to live. I need Him every day of my life because I don't know what to do unless He, by His Spirit, shows us through this book. And I'm glad He's got something that I don't have to worry about voices. I wrote an article back a number of years ago. It's one of the little pamphlets we give to our new members now about the voices. The town of Clayton asked me to write that article. And I wrote that, and I did a study into that, and it blesses me even now to go back and read how God showed me not to listen to voices so much in this world, but we do have to listen to the voice of God through His Word, this precious book that we have here. You see what Jesus told Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. He said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. In John 15, 20, he said, if they have persecuted you, Jesus said, they will persecute you. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. In 16:33, he said, you're going to have temptations in this world. You're going to be tempted. He said, you know, be joyous. Be happy over it. 3:2, he said, I've overcome this world. I love that. He says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. You see, God's word, Acts chapter 14, verse 22, said we must through much tribulation enter into this kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul told Timothy, yea, in all things, he said, in all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Didn't say you might, you better beware. He said, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, ye shall suffer persecution. There's going to be some things that Satan will throw our way. So the gospel of Jesus is a promise of righteousness, not a promise of happiness per se, even though to know Him brings happiness, joy in this particular life. Most young people and adults are not hurting today, therefore they see no need to today for the modern gospel. So here most miss to see God's intention in life. If God doesn't give me something to help me in this life, then He can't be really who I need to be trusting. Should we trust the state more? Should we trust the government more? No, we better trust God. There's coming a time that temporal things are going to be gone. We need eternal things. And we thank God for the temporal things until we get home on the other side. Hurting and happy people, both of them need to be shown their sinful state before God. This is what God's law does. It shows that. And then, of course, God's law is the backbone of our gospel presentation. Now, I don't have time to get into that at this particular time. If 1 Timothy chapter 1 sees what God's purpose of law is. God, he said, it's the law is not made for a righteous person. The law is for the unsaved person to see his sinful condition. The law is our schoolmaster, showing that we need someone we can't do ourselves, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Moody said years ago, and I quote, the law can only chase a man to Calvary. It can take him no further. And I thank God for that. It can never justify anyone. You cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. Galatians 2:16 tells us exactly that. As a matter of fact, it says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the law, works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Watch these words, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But it still can convince and it still can bring about conviction that we need help. It's holy when it does that to you and I in this life. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, and God's law is just a mirror to show fallen humanity that we need a cleansing. It makes the sinner thirst for God's good righteousness. It makes the sinner thirst for God's food to feed the spiritual man. God's law is like 10 poisonous snakes that are literally snapping at us in this life as we look at the curse of God. In John 3:14, Jesus said as Moses lifted up the Son of Man, he must be lifted up. And of course, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, He says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, been made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know, it's foolish to talk about paying a fine for breaking the law when a person doesn't realize that they have broke one. They don't feel they've broken a law. Did you know it's not good news to a person to tell them that you broke the law and Jesus Christ has paid the sin debt when they don't feel they broke the law? That's not good news. You know that? They don't see the condemnation of it. I mean, it wouldn't be good news to go out to a fellow that's swimming in the pond if he's drowning, if you don't know he's drowning. That's not good news. You're just a hindrance to him. He will not drown you while he's drowning. But when you see someone that really knows they need help and they can't help themselves, then you thank God for that. When you see you need the help, what a blessing it is when someone steps in and pays the fine for you or does something for you you cannot do for yourself. Then you realize how important that person is. And same as with Jesus Christ. It's true about the sinner. When he approaches his condition in this life, he understands that preaching of the cross now is foolish to the world, but it's the power of God to those who are saved. He understands that. The law of God must appeal to the conscience. And so because it does, it convicts and it convinces us that something is not right. We want to get away with it, put away with it. We want to get it behind us. We want to get it hid out of sight. Don't mention it. And then maybe we can regain our conscience, not feel the condemnation. It comes there. But the word conscience comes from two words, con, C-O-N, which is wit, and science, which is knowledge. So you put conscience together, and it means with knowledge. It gives us knowledge about things that are right and wrong when it comes to God's law being presented. Jesus teaches us we have the standard of being perfect as he is. We can't do it in our own self. So who can justify us, ourselves, except God himself? And we see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 24. And I'll close with a thought, justified. What does it mean? Because he tells us that we are justified in Jesus Christ. We are there. As a matter of fact, he said in verse 28 of chapter 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified. It means God declared me right. God declared me righteous. I thought one time, you know, as if I'd ever sinned. But I have a little problem with that now because that makes me think that maybe there might have been some things I could have done. And I learned something as a boy. I used to work in the field. We sun up to sundown in the summertime. And you can't work in the field at all if you're on a farm without getting dirt. You just can't do it. It gets you in your hair and your eye. It's everywhere. And the only thing can get it off is water. And you can't do that with water like you should. You got to have soap. Amen? Sometimes good old lye soap helps. I mean, it's hard to get clean when you work in a field 10 hours a day and dust and dirt and everything else. But can you imagine me coming in and taking a bath one night in water with soap, and all of a sudden I dry myself off, and I stand in front of the mirror and I say, it is so wonderful, it is just as if I had never been dirty. Now, that's nothing wrong on the surface of that subject. But what that does is this. It does not convey the fact that if it weren't for the power and the value of the water and the soap, I could not be clean. I'd take it on myself. That's one of the things. I was once dirty, but now I'm clean. But the thing about it is, if it weren't for the soap and the water, I wouldn't be as clean as I would be at that particular time. And if I say that once, you know, I'm justified as if I never sinned. That may be true in God's sight, but I got to remember this, ladies and gentlemen. I once was filthy, and now I'm clean. This is knowing the difference of what God has done and has not done for you and I. And I love that song we sung this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wreck like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. One blind, but now I see. You see, when I make the statement, I once was dirty, and now I'm clean, but I went through the water and the soap physically. When I say that I once was blind, now I see, I've taken Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I cannot forget the fact that I was once filthy. And Jesus has made me clean. I once was a sinner, but now I'm a saint of God. But I can't never get to the place to think that I had anything to do with that deed. If I did, pride will set in, and I might change a little bit of the things that I do. I must never forget what Jesus Christ did for me. You say, well, preacher, what did he do? Well, I was a member on the church pew, and I got saved. Some people are a lot worse off than that was. But you heard me say 100 times to this pulpit, I don't care if you're sitting on the church pew, lost, or drunk in the ditch on Skid Row, both need the blood of Jesus Christ. And I needed it for 3 years on a church pew, thinking I was saved. Was not saved to September 27, 1959. Now for 52 years, I've been trying my best to reach people because of who Jesus Christ is. I believe with all my heart he's the absolute Son of God. I believe when John cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I believe that's an absolute truth from the throne of God. When Jesus said, when God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." I believe that he is the authority that we have to listen to. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Let me tell you, the law of God is that which has been given to show us our need. It has condemned us. It is a curse to us. We can't get out from under the curse ourselves. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sin and lift us out under the curse of the law, that whereas now spiritually we see God's law as holy, as right, and we thank God I could not keep it to get saved, and it's so powerful, there's no way I can keep it to stay saved, but I want to do the best I can to push toward that mark of the high calling of God, to be as near as I could what he says according to the law, because that is what the world sees. He doesn't see the transaction of my heart. The world sees that which we do in deeds and decide one way or the other about who they want to follow or don't follow in this life. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. I thank you for understanding the law. You wonder sometimes why in heaven if Jesus came today, but that's the reason Jesus came, because that which God gave in the Old Testament made a way to atone for sin by giving sacrifices at the tabernacle and the temple. The Lord was a mean that that sin would be covered until Jesus should come, but Jesus took it away. He died that we might have life. Help someone to see that today on this Lord's Day. Help someone to see how much you love them. Take them to Calvary in their mind and look at us. The Son of God been stripped. Dear Father, his hair matted and blood mingled in his hair and his face and crown of thorns on his head and spikes in his hand and his feet. The Lord, spear thrust in his side, whipped with a cat of nine tails. This is the beloved Son of God. Lord, the world hated him so much they tried to get rid of him. And God reversed everything. In the hatred of the world, he showed his love to this world. Jesus died as to sacrifice our precious lamb and took the blood to the throne of God and applied it to the rightful place. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father, showing his work was through as far as the plan is concerned. Now the Holy Spirit's here in this world, taking this inspired word and using people like us to say to people, look, think about this. Think about who Jesus is. Think about what the Bible says about him and present him as the truth, way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, how much we need him. Help someone see that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.